Good morning, everybody. It is so wonderful to praise the name of Jesus. I was just thinking as we were singing those couple songs and lifting our voices in praise, if you can't get excited and passionate about praising Jesus, I don't know what there is to get excited about. You know, sometimes I guess I'm kind of like David's wife at moments, King David back in the day when, she got kind of embarrassed for her husband being so passionate about worshiping the Lord. But then other times the Lord just frees me up and I get to be more like David. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just so glad to know him and so glad to worship him. And I can get even more undignified. So, amen, amen. Well, we're going to, let me set this here for a second. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, and I'm going to pray for us as we get into the Word today. We're going to meander around in John also here as we start out, kind of a foundation to launch us into Ephesians 2. But let me just pray for the preaching of the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for awakening our souls, God. Thank you for the life that you give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that apart from him, there is no life. But Lord, we just praise you that we are not apart from Jesus, that you have given us faith to believe, to receive forgiveness, to receive life, to receive your spirit, to receive your grace today. Father, thank you for all of these wonderful treasures you've given us. Lord, we want to honor you today, not only with the preaching and listening to the Word, God, but we want to go out changed today. Lord, whatever that looks like, that you would make us more like Christ for your glory today. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I have titled the message today, Life in Christ. It took a while to settle on a title, but I don't know if we even have to have one, but that's where we ended up, Life in Christ. I've even got subtitles here that I don't even need to share. But to start out with, I want to look at John 1. Verses 1 through 5, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is from the NASB, New American Standard Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, in Christ Jesus. In him was life. He's the creator, the sustainer of life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it or overcome it, some translations would say. Well, this morning we're going to look to the Word of God and see what it has to say about life, about real life in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what it means to have life in Christ. We're going to look to the Spirit of God today to reveal to us, through the Word, the person of Jesus. Without His Spirit, we can't comprehend. But praise God, we have His Spirit. There was a man who went to the psychiatrist. And when he went in, he sat down, and the doctor looked at him, and he said, "What can I do for you today? What seems to be the trouble?" And the guy said, "Well, Doc, every time I go to the grocery store, I'm going down the pet food aisle and I see the cans of dog food and there's this voice in my head and this voice keeps telling me, open the cans of dog food and eat it." And the psychiatrist said, "Sir, I've never heard of anything like that. That's a new one on me. How long have you been dealing with this problem?" And he said, "Ever since I was a puppy." See, this man was very confused about his identity. He was confused about the nature of his being, and all of us can experience that, especially non-Christians. Don't really know what way is up. If you don't know God, it's hard to know who you are. But even for Christians, we get muddled in our thinking sometimes, and we need to go to the Word of God and get over our confusion. We get our perspective, and we need God's perspective on who we are. There's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There's a lot of places in the Bible that tell us what it means, and there's different expressions and phrases that are used there about walking in the light and being born again and being alive in Christ. And Today, we're going to look at this idea of having life in Jesus. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other." Right there is a description not only of who we were and then Jesus and then who we are. We were in death, but we've changed. We've transitioned. We've gone from death to life, and there's evidence of it. And the evidence is our love. Our love. Anyone who does not love remains in death. What a powerful verse. John 10:10 tells us the thief, speaking of Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Having Jesus Christ means having life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in Christ, shall not perish but have eternal life." To be a Christian means to have life. Let's talk about life in Christ. Sometimes in the Bible we hear this expression. Jesus talked about being, he said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And speaking to his disciples, he said, and you are in me, and I am in you, or will be in you when he sends the Holy Spirit. I thought about that as I was in my office the other day, and I was getting ready for this message, and I thought, you know, I'm a lot like this connection card. I'm a lot like this connection card, and this connection card was just blowing around in the world. Just a meaningless existence waiting for destruction, right? No meaning, no significance, no sense of who it is. And God grabbed a hold of me in the midst of just going with the flow. And God put me in Christ. So now, anywhere Christ goes, I go. And anywhere I'm going, Christ is going because we're together. I am in Him. I am in Him. And that is, He is the source of life. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, "My prayer is not for them alone." This is Jesus. He's been praying for his disciples, but also for us. "My prayer is not for them alone, not only for these apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Well, what's their message? The Word of God. The Word of God. So Jesus is saying, "My prayer is for you. My prayer is for you, those who are going to hear the message through my apostles, that all of them," speaking of you and me, "all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." In Christ. In life. 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life." It's real clear. I'm glad when he makes it simple for me to understand. 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So if being a Christian means having life, what are some false views of being a Christian? What are some wrong views that we can get confused and believe? Well, first of all, to merely believe in God does not mean you're a Christian. To believe in God doesn't mean you're a Christian. James 2:19 says, "The demons believe." The demons that are bound for hell, they believe that there is one God and they tremble in terror because they have no faith in that God. They have no repentance. They have no forgiveness of sin. They have no righteousness given to them. They have no life. They have no love. And they tremble in terror because all they have to look forward to from that one God is judgment. To be a Christian is more than living a moral life. There's a lot of people who are very confused about that. James 2:10, though, says, "The person who keeps all the laws except for one is guilty as the person who's broken all of God's laws." See, God's standard is perfection. We look at it too often from a human perspective and we think, I'm a pretty good person, and maybe you are. But God's perspective and His standard is perfect holiness. It's perfection. So the Bible says if you've lusted, if you've stolen, if you've lied, and all of us, then you're a lawbreaker. It's either you've kept the law perfectly or you've broken the law. You're either a lawbreaker or a lawkeeper, and there's only been one who kept the law perfectly. That was Jesus. Being a moral person, it's a good thing, but it doesn't make you a Christian necessarily. Being raised in a godly home, even a home where there's Christian parents, that doesn't make you a Christian. Being birthed into a good family doesn't mean you're birthed into God's family. It doesn't mean you're born again and have life. John 3, verses 6 and 7 says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit births this life into us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit has to do this work, this animating work within you to give you life. Being baptized does not mean necessarily that you're a Christian. If you're baptized and you haven't turned away from sin and turned in faith to Jesus Christ and received His forgiveness, you've just gotten wet and maybe washed the stink off when you got baptized. I mean, that doesn't make you a Christian necessarily. Being a church member, and I use that phrase kind of loosely and culturally because actually being the church does mean that you belong to Him if you're part of the Bride of Christ. But in our culture, we use the term church for this religious institution thing, which is very different from how God uses it. But I'll just use it culturally. Being a church member, even a really good church member, doesn't automatically mean you're even a Christian. It doesn't mean you have life in Christ. You could just be a slave to religious duty. Somebody may have just laid a guilt complex on you and said, you know what, if you don't go to church every Sunday and read your Bible three times a week, you're going to hell, and you believed it. Maybe that's all it was. You know, I hope it's more than that. But Jesus, if you've got life, you're here because you delight in Him. And you're opening up His Word because you delight in His Word and you love His Word. There's a difference. There's a difference. Well, we want to get some clarity today from the Word of God and not just have my opinions or your opinions. We want God's perspective. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And God's going to help us grasp what it means to be a Christian and what it doesn't mean. He's going to help us to understand that to have life in Jesus Christ isn't about us at all. Being a Christian's not about us. It's about God's work for you on the cross and what He did. And then the Holy Spirit's work in you. And then what God does through you once you receive this life in Him. But it's not about us. And it is all for Him, for His pleasure and His glory that you have life. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, the wrath of God. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, guys, the first step that I want to point out here from the Word of God today in Ephesians 2, the first step to being alive in Christ is an easy one. Paul brings up the bad news. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote Ephesians 2, he brings up the bad news first, and he says, okay, here's how we get on this journey here to having life in Christ. It starts out with you're dead in your sin. That's pretty easy. Dead in sin. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, before you were in Christ, the Bible says you weren't a good person who needed to be a better person. You weren't a bad person even who needed to be a good person. You were dead. All right? You were separated from God. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And maybe you're listening and maybe you're thinking, you know, that sounds interesting, but I don't feel dead. Maybe you are not a Christian. You're saying, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. Well, death in the Bible, here in the Greek, it's a broad word, but essentially at the core of its meaning, it means separation. You are separated, God is saying. And the first type of separation the Bible talks about is physical death. The Bible speaks of separation from your body. See, the medical community, they might say death is the point of when your heart doesn't beat anymore. The medical community might say, well, death is when your brain functions, we're not picking up anything anymore, and that's when death has come. But the Bible says when your spirit leaves your body, that's the first death, when you have that separation. Then there's the second death. The Bible talks about spiritual death. And that's what we're seeing here in Ephesians 1. That's what it's telling us about. And when I think about this, to help me grasp it, the thing that came to mind was these zombie movies. Because people look alive, right? I mean, they're walking around and they're doing things in this world who don't have life in Christ. All of us before Christ, before salvation, walking around and thinking we've got life. And the Bible says, no, you have separation from God. Maybe you guys have watched The Walking Dead or these World War Z or these zombie shows that I don't watch. Just they freak me out. I'm not judging you. I'm just being honest. I don't watch them. But I used to watch a show called Sammy Terry when I was little that was on TV, and they show these scary movies and stuff that I could. It was tamed down so little kids weren't so scared. But they would have these zombie movies, and you'd have these walking dead, right? You'd have people who walk around and like other people walk around, but they're really not alive, even though they look like it. And the Bible says there are people walking around who are spiritually dead, that they are separated from the source of life, Jesus Christ, that they are separated from God. And then the Bible says you can continue in that if you don't take God up on His offer for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you can have life. If you pass on that offer, you're going to be cast into outer darkness. There's going to be a time that comes when His mercy and that offer is over for you. When you check out of this life, if you have not come to Christ, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, shut out from the presence of life itself, from God. And guys, I'm just telling you right now because I know the heart of God. He doesn't want that for anybody. He doesn't. He went to the cross so that that wouldn't happen. He doesn't want that to happen for you. So let's move on here in verse 2. Verse 1 said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. In which you used to live. The New American Standard words that you formerly walked. So you were living in it. Okay, you were living in transgressions and sins. You were walking around looking like you had life. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And what God's saying there, following the ways of this world, He's saying, listen, you were just blown around in the wind. Whatever way the wind blew, that's the direction you went. You were just going with the flow like everybody else. Just mindless activity. You were a slave to your sin. You didn't have meaningful direction. And just whatever attitudes other people had, that was your attitude. And whatever other people were doing, that's what you were doing. And not only that, not only following the ways of this world, you're also following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil. Following the devil. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And the word translated spirit here also means the wind. The devil. The wind of this world. Now, have you ever thought about just the direction of the world apart from Jesus Christ that's blowing away from God? I mean, who do you think is blowing that wind? The spirit of this world. The devil. See, the devil is the one who's influencing those images that you really shouldn't be seeing on the internet that are there. He's the one behind it. You know, the devil is the one who's putting out entertainment that mocks God or mocks His word. That's from the devil. And that is a wind blowing very strongly in this world away from the direction of God and towards destruction. Not only does it enslave and captivate those who don't know Christ that are just blown around and carried with it. But that strong wind, even if we're not deliberate to head towards Christ, is even trying to push us away. And we got to watch for that temptation. Verse 3, all of us, though, listen, before we're tempted to get a haughty spirit and say, yeah, those wretched sinners who were going the wrong direction away from God, but we're the good folks. The Bible says here in verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time. We were all in the same boat. We were all gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, by our very nature, deserving of the wrath of God. Absolutely me and you. Listen, before you and I put our trust in Christ, we are exactly like the people spoken of in 1 Timothy 3:4. It talks about the people who, in the last days, when God removes His mercy from this world and there's a time of incredible tribulation that comes upon the world and people are given over to evil, and the Bible says that they're going to be people who are puffed up with arrogance and pride and think that they're all that. And the Bible says they will be lovers of pleasure. They're going to love what can I do for me instead of lovers of God. And before, that's all of us. Before we put our trust in Jesus and He saves us, that's all of us. Now you can even have a religious component in your life. You can even be, you know, a kind of a spiritual type of person, but that religion or that spirituality, until God gives you this gift of salvation, until He gives you His Spirit and you have life, you've got a form of religion. But there's nothing else other than trusting in Jesus, other than the gospel, other than turning away from death and darkness and sin and turning to Jesus and saying, Son of God, have mercy on me, and receiving salvation and life from Him, you can only have a form of godliness, but you don't have life. Until you come to Christ, you're a slave to gratifying your flesh. You're walking dead. You look like you're alive. The Bible has a great word to kind of sum all that up. It's called sinners. The Bible says we're sinners, right? We're the walking dead because of our sin. The Bible says that we are dead because of our sin, and we're drugged by our sin. When we live in it and we walk in it, we don't think straight, but we don't know that we're thinking straight. Just like somebody who's drunk or high. I mean, you can be so messed up that you don't even know how messed up you are. And the Bible says we are drugged by our sin, that we don't think right, that we're depraved in our hearts. And the Bible says that we are children of wrath apart from God, that we are doomed in our sin, deserving of the wrath of God. Guys, I know that each week there's a lot of people who hear preaching that are not necessarily saved yet, who haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ yet. There are people who are still in that cage of sin. There are people who are listening who see the consequences of sin in their life, and they see the death around them in their life, And they want out, but they don't know what to do necessarily. And so they try these different things. You know, I was there. I had all kinds of spirituality in my life before, when I was still a zombie, right? When I was still looking like I was alive, but didn't have life in Christ yet, and looked like I did. And you can have religion in your life, but all it is, if you're in this cage of sin, if you're living in sin in your life, it's just, religion's just a hamster wheel that you get on and you run. You think, you know what, I want out of this. I want out of this death. There's got to be something more, right? I've got all this guilt and this shame, and I feel the condemnation. I feel the weight of it, and I want out. And so you get on the wheel of religion and you start running. And you start running, you think, I'm out of here. But you know what, that just like a hamster wheel, that doesn't get you out of the cage. All that is activity that looks like you're doing something. And so you're like, man, I need a different religion. Let me try this other thing. And so you get on a different wheel and you run. Or maybe I need to do more works. So I'm going to run faster, and whatever force is out there will be pleased with me. The universe will give me a break and I can get out of this death. But it doesn't free you. It doesn't give you life, right? Maybe you try morality. Maybe you think, you know what, if I get the right job and I'm a good neighbor and I take people meals and I treat my kids well or whatever. These are good things, but they're all different hamster wheels. None of these things give you life. But they give you activity. But that wind of the devil will blow you from one thing to another, one activity to another, that you get on in your effort and you run for all you've got. And you run and you run and you run, and it never gets you free from sin. Only Jesus can do that. And we're trapped in death like a zombie hamster in a cage with a lot of activity that we never get free. Listen, all of us were in sin. All of us at one time were in death. The only freedom you can have, the only way out, this is it. The only way out is that somebody greater than you has to reach in and pull you out. Somebody's got to reach into the death and the darkness and pull you out of it because you were trapped in it apart from Christ. And He's got to pull you out. God has got to pull you out and set you free and give you life. He's the only one who can do it. He's got to take over. That's why the only thing that works other than instead of your activity is surrender. To say, Lord, I'm on board with your plan. Pull me out. Save me. Save me from the cage that I have put myself in. I'm trapped in my sin. I'm trapped in my death, God. Pull me. I'm trapped in myself. Pull me out. And He'll do it. Then things turn beautiful here in Ephesians 2. Let's move on to that. Step one, you were dead in your sins. That's all of us, right? Apart from Christ. You were dead in your sins. Doomed, the Bible says. Step two, but God. But God. God broke through. But God. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us. Listen, God loves you. God loves you. No matter where you're at, God loves you. Because of God's great love for us, this is the only thing that would have motivated Him to reach into that death and sin and pull you out. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Man, I love that. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That means you didn't do anything to deserve it, right? What did God do when He broke through? When He broke through the sin and the death, the Bible says, first of all, He loved you. He loved you. He didn't say, you know what? You've got potential, so if you'll get your act together and you'll get to church every week and you'll start doing your devotionals like your mom told you to, then I'm going to love you because you'll be good enough and I'll save you. That is not what He said. He says, you were dead. You did nothing to deserve it. You couldn't earn it in any way. He reached into the death and breathed life into you out of His love because of who He is. If you are dead in your sin today, the Bible's got an awesome truth for you, which is that God loves you. He loves you. And He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be pulled out of the sin and out of the death. And He wants to breathe that breath of life into you. It's yours for the asking today. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is what else God wants for you. And this is so amazing to me. God not only broke through the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. God not only broke through the sin and the death. The Bible says He lifted us up and raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit with Him in the heavenly places. What does that mean? What does that mean? Part of that's a future promise. I mean, we might think, okay, it's talking about heaven, right? Heavenly places. It's talking about the future. Yes, it is, but it's talking about more than that. Here's what it's talking about. It's actually even better than heaven. See, in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. His friend has died, right? Lazarus has died. Jesus raises Lazarus and gives him life. And then in the next chapter there, in John 12, they're hanging out. They're enjoying a meal together. They're spending time. They're having fellowship. They're having conversation. They're laughing together, right? They have a relationship. Have a relationship. God is saving you and giving you life, not just to place you in heaven someday, but to give you life now, His presence now, and the person of the Holy Spirit, that you can have fellowship now. Actually, you can't. It's hard to not have fellowship with Him. Listen, if you are in Christ and you have life, right? You're that little note card and you are in Christ. How can you not have a relationship? It's not about religion. It's not about morality. It is about being in Him and having life with Him and an incredible, in an intimacy, it's indescribable. It's so wonderful. Verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God has brought us into this intimacy with Him, into this relationship with Him. He saves you because He's that wonderful, even though we don't deserve it. He saves you to make you a trophy of His grace. Right? Not so we can have bragging rights and say we're better than the church down the street, or we're better than that neighbor who did this or that. It's not about us. Have you guys heard the expression trophy wife or trophy husband? It's a horrible expression. It's a very carnal expression. It's this idea that you're going to marry somebody who is so together and so beautiful or so whatever, right? So successful that you can show them off, right? You can have some kind of connection with them and say, I must be something because I've really got them and they are awesome. And that's not at all how God is. That's not what He's talking about here. God's saying, because you really don't deserve it, and yet you're a recipient of His grace, because you're a sinner who is dead and could do nothing to please Him or to save yourself, that He saved you, that people will look at your life now, your changed life, going from being a zombie to being fired up follower of Jesus with His Spirit living in you, and people are going to look at you and say, wow, look at the grace of God. I remember how that person used to be. Do you remember the stuff they used to do and the stuff they used to say? I'm seeing Jesus in this guy or this gal now. Can you believe it? People see the grace of God and they praise Him. They say, wow, look at how God loves people. Look at how God changes people. Look at how wonderful He is. Look at what He did to set him free. Jesus went to the cross to make this person new. Isn't that awesome? Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. Man, that's wonderful news, because I would never be able to do it, whatever's required. I could never do it. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works. Church, hear me. It is not by works. Only He can boast. Not us. C.S. Lewis talked about the sin of pride. Just he called it insidious. He said, you know, I know this sin so well. He said, I know that at the end of my life, on my deathbed, no matter how great my walk with Christ has been, because I'm not going to be perfected yet. He said, I know Satan is going to be there giving that same old temptation, saying, you were a great Christian. Man. You need a pat on the back. People should really, when you're out of here, people are going to think such great things about you because you were something. Pride. Pride. Paul says, don't fall for that here in Ephesians. We don't have any right to boast in anything. I mean, just think about it. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins. I mean, what can dead people do to save themselves? Nothing. Nothing. If you're dead, you can't do anything. Right? You can't choose to even turn to God and ask for life if you're dead. If you're dead, you can't have anything that you add. You know, this beautiful relationship that I have with Jesus Christ and this life I have in Him, do you know what I brought to the relationship? You know what I bring to the equation here? Actually, less than zero. In my prayer life, almost every day I have a conversation with God about this. I'm bringing less than nothing. I'm bringing a debt. Right? I bring sin. And He brings forgiveness. And life. And cleansing. And the power of His Spirit. In Romans 3:11, it says, there's nobody who understands. If the Holy Spirit doesn't flip that switch for you, you're never going to get it. There's no one who seeks God. It's Him drawing us to Himself. He even does that little mustard seed of faith to turn to Him at all. And if you're dead in the hamster cage of sin, what part are you going to play getting out? Nothing. The Bible says that you were elected. This is part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. And that moment in time when you decided, you know what, I'm gonna stop living for myself and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to cry out to God and surrender and ask Him to have mercy on me and forgive me. That was part of His plan from back before you even had a name. He's the one who gave you the faith. All glory goes to Him. All honor goes to Him. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God does it all, so He gets all the glory. All of your Christian life is due to Him. All of His goodness in your life is due to Him. All of your salvation is entirely resting upon the grace of God. We just get to respond to His love with overflowing love He gives us back in worship and praise and adoration. He's the one who's made us. I was dead in sin, hopeless. Dead in sin, God reached into my life. 1995, He reached into my cage that I couldn't get free from, and I am alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork." Some translations say masterpieces, His creation. "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The Greek word here for handiwork or masterpiece is poema. We get our word poem in English from this. It has to do with creativity. God is making us into His poetry. He's making us into His poetry. You know, you might feel like I feel sometimes. I don't feel much like God's poetry. There are days I really don't feel very impressive at all. There's a lot of days that there are people who would agree with me. You're not very impressive. You know, there's people who write off Christians altogether. "Man, you Christians, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're all inconsistent in how you act and what you say, and your lives don't always line up with what you're preaching, and you've got problems in your life." And I think a really good response to that might be to say, "You know what? You're right. You're right. But you have no idea how bad I used to be before Christ got a hold of me and gave me life. You have no clue. I'm not perfect yet. You know, I'm not just like Him yet, but praise God, I'm going in that direction. And if you had any idea who I used to be when I was completely walking in death and sin and didn't know anything else, you would be amazed, because right now I am poetry compared to that. And I'm going to be better poetry still as I keep walking with Him." A Christian is somebody who's not perfected yet, right? But a Christian is somebody who was dead. Not a bad person, a dead person. But Christ reached in, through his blood, and he saved me, and now I'm alive. Now I'm alive. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, and what that means is he doesn't discriminate. He's not impressed with any of us. And none of us are so far in our sin that we're out of his reach either. None of us are so bad that he can't save us. No matter who you are right now, I'm just telling you, no matter, we look with so much prejudice. We do. We are so foolish and so superficial as human beings. And I know it's in varying degrees, but you know, we look on people and we see their income. Or we look on people and we see their skin color. Or we look on people and we see the clothes that they wear, or the shoes that they're wearing, or what music they listen to, or what sin they were running toward today. And we look at all these things and we make all these judgments on people, or whether somebody is a good person or a bad person, or they deserve my kindness or they don't deserve my kindness. And God is completely different than that. Praise God. You can go from death today, from being locked in spiritual death to having life in Jesus Christ today, no matter who you are, by calling on the name of the Lord. No matter whether you think, listen, I know that we've got sins and things we've done, right? We've got stuff that we've done that we say, you know what? People could forgive that, so I can confess that to God and he'll forgive that. But there's these horrible things I've done that nobody else, no person would ever forgive me of this. God will. God will forgive you of that. And if you've got any desire at all to receive his mercy, that's from him. That's his spirit. Just like the word of God says, he is drawing you to Jesus. That's him working in you. And he made it simple. It was really hard for him. He had to go to a cross to make this available to us. But he made it simple. He said, listen, you're in death. But my son, you can have life. All you got to do is what he's calling you to do. You just blown by the wind of the world, away from God, and you follow that leading of his spirit to turn to Christ. And you say, I want to receive your mercy, Jesus. I want to receive that payment, that the wrath of God was poured out on the cross on him, that my sins have been paid for. They were judged. It's not that God is a grandfather who just says, well, I'm a nice guy, so let's just kind of, we'll just forget your sins. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ for your sins on that cross. And he says, to receive this payment is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. You believe him for it. And when you do that, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And the Bible calls that being born again. You have life where there was only death before. You have new desires. It is so not a religious thing. It is so not a religious thing. It is not a churchy thing in any way. It is supernatural. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is life. It's real life. I'm going to pray for us. And the worship team's going to come back up. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you to put your faith in Christ today, to be made new, as the Bible calls it, to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, I want to invite you to pray. Prayer is just a conversation with God. I want to invite you to just speak it to him from your heart to God's heart. So maybe I can help you with the words. Listen, whether you're here with us in the sanctuary or watching online, I want to invite you. Let God draw your heart close to His heart now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we've heard in your word today, and we hear the truth of it, God, that apart from you, we're lost in sin, that apart from you, that we don't have any life. But God, I don't want to be apart from you. So Lord, we turn to you in faith. We turn to you in repentance, God, away from sin and death and Satan. God, we turn to you, the author of life, in joyful surrender and say, God, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, taking my death upon himself that I could have life, God. I believe that. Help me to believe that, God. If I'm not all there yet, God, draw me to yourself. Give me the faith to believe that, God. Help me to receive your Spirit. Help me to receive life. Make me a new creation today, God. Do it for your glory. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen.